First reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then going on to chapter 2, 6 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the word of God. The gospel reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When someone invites you... Pardon me. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you please be seated? Well, today we're in the second sermon in our series in Ephesians. And today we're looking at the idea that in Christ I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Let me begin by telling a story of one of America's richest men. The American businessman and newspaper publisher, William Randolph Hearst. You may know that during his lifetime, Mr. Hearst loved collecting artworks from all over the world. It was his passion. He was dedicated to it. Well, one day, Mr. Hearst was reading a description of a valuable artwork that he felt he must own. So he sent his agent abroad to find it. And wouldn't you know, after 3 months of searching, the agent came back and reported that he had finally found the treasure. Where was it? It was in one of Mr. Hearst's own warehouses. Seems that he had owned it all along. Hearst had been searching frantically for a treasure that was already his. And I think as Christians, that's very applicable. We can be just like that. I mean, we can waste a lot of our time on this earth searching for all kinds of treasures, but if only we stopped and reflected a bit more on who Jesus is and the truth that we're going to look at today, I think we would realize that we already have everything we need. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, teach us this truth. Indeed, open our eyes to the reality that is ours already, that we might cease our searching, our frantic research for something that we already have. Give us peace. Give us joy. Give us awareness of how much you love us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. In this verse, Paul stresses a critically important fact, and it sits at the bedrock of everything we're going to talk about today. Paul tells us in verse 20 of chapter 1 that once God had raised his Son from the dead, He then raised him even further. He exalted him. He seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. Why is this idea so important to Paul, and why should it be important to us? Because this completed the trajectory of Christ and his salvation. Take a good look at that little trajectory line. From before time began, in what we might call eternity past, you know that Jesus was already seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed from before time. But as we say in the Creed, for us and for our salvation, what happened? He came down from heaven. Philippians 2 tells us, Paul is already explaining this to the Philippians when he says that Jesus agreed to empty himself, to become one of us, even a slave, it says, even to the point of sharing in our death by dying on a cross. And it's because of his great humility, he took the lowest seat, if you like. The Father not only raised him from death, but Jesus was exalted to the Father's right hand, to the position he formerly already occupied. Jesus is once again seated next to his Father in the heavenly realms. The trajectory is complete. But there's one more thing that Paul wants to make sure his readers in Ephesus fully understand. And so in chapter 2, Paul goes on to affirm not only is Jesus seated at the right hand of his Father in the heavenly realms, but anyone who is in Christ, buried in him, is also seated with him, has also been elevated with him into that same heavenly realm. Paul says in Ephesians 2:6 that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Do you believe this? Note carefully. Paul doesn't say that we are seated beside Christ or next to Christ. We're not separate entities seated on separate thrones. Paul's words are very carefully chosen here. He says we are seated in Christ Jesus. That is to say, we share his throne. Of course, we mustn't imagine our exaltation with Christ as a physical reality, at least not yet. For now, this is a spiritual reality only. What do I mean by that? Well, as you know, human beings are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And so when we first became Christians, do you realize what happened? It was our spirits that became one with Christ and his Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Our spirit, in accord with God's Spirit, enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. We realize finally who God is because our spirit and God's Spirit have been united as one. It is our spirit alone, then, that has been raised from death. It's our spirits that have been elevated into heaven and are seated now with Christ. It is our spirit which enjoys something right now that your body and your soul will only experience much later at the final resurrection from the dead. Now, this raises a very interesting and important question. Does the fact that my spirit is now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, does that fact make any difference to my body and soul right now? And the answer, of course, is yes. A huge difference. This is where Ephesians 1:3 comes in. The very first verse that Megan read to us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul is indicating here that all the blessings that our spirit currently, presently enjoys in the heavenly realms is not exclusive to our spirits, but what happens is our spirit communicates those blessings here to our bodies and our souls. And so that which our spirit enjoys is meant to change and affect us here on earth. And so Paul says God has blessed us. I've highlighted the word us because us is more than just my spirit. My being is body, soul, and spirit. And so God has blessed us, the totality of our being, with these spiritual blessings that our spirit enjoys most fully. So how does what my spirit enjoys in the heavenly realms, how does that impact my body and my soul? Well, from my understanding, it seems that all these blessings revolve around the idea of being seated with Christ. I want you to reflect on those three words, seated with Christ. What does it mean in your experience to be seated and not standing? What's the difference between seated and standing? What does this really mean? Well, I have three suggestions. You might come up with others, but I have three ideas that might help you in your understanding of this text. To be seated with Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that His victory is my victory. You know, to be seated means there's nothing else to be done. When Jesus finished His redemptive work of death and resurrection, there was nothing else to be done. It was all finished. In fact, Jesus used those words exactly on the cross. It is finished. Sin was defeated there on the cross. Satan was cast out, as Jesus said he would be, if I be lifted up from the earth. Death was forever overcome in His resurrection. O death, where is your sting? It is because of this that the Father exalted Jesus to His heavenly throne, to His place where He was once before. It was finished. Christ's work was done. And that's why He was seated. From now on, He was declared to be the Lord of heaven and earth. This is what Paul makes plain in Philippians chapter 2. You'll notice that in verses 9 to 11, after the trajectory downwards and the cross, that is the bottom of that trajectory, verse 9 then says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place. After Jesus had finished the trajectory and completed His work, God raised Him up, exalted Him, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why was Jesus seated? He was seated in heaven because of His victory on earth. And so what does it mean for you and me to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? It means that even if it's only in our spirits, we are already sharing in Christ's final and complete victory. You know, in our spirits, we know it's done. In our spirits, we know it's complete. The trajectory is finished. And even though my body and my soul experience the exact opposite some days, sometimes I feel guilty. Sometimes I feel depressed. Sometimes I feel really defeated. The victory yet still is won in Christ. It's already finished, even when I'm not feeling the finish line. It is real and complete, even though I don't sense it. It is established forever in heaven, even when my body and soul are still struggling here on earth. In other words, even though it's a reality that only our spirits can truly enter into in a fullness, only our spirits can truly understand it, it is our spirit's duty and job to communicate to our souls and bodies on a regular basis a foretaste of what our spirits are already enjoying right now in the heavenly realms, the finish of Christ's redemptive work. You see, one day in the future, our souls and bodies will finally catch up to what our spirit is already experiencing. The physical reality will be immersed in the spiritual reality, as they become one again. In the meantime, it's up to our spirits to keep teaching our souls and bodies, informing our souls and bodies of this heavenly reality. Let me see if I can use Armistice Day as a bit of an illustration of this truth. You know, we all know that Armistice Day took place on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. We know that. The actual papers of the armistice were signed in this railway carriage between the Allied forces and Germany. And it was in a city called Compiège in France. And it marked the official end of World War I. But did you know? Sadly, even while the armistice was being signed, there were still many soldiers out on the battlefield, still fighting. You see, they didn't know that the war was over. Indeed, on that day, while the armistice was being signed out there on the battlefield, the war continued for several more hours. In fact, there were more than 3,500 casualties that day. My point is a simple one, really. In our bodies and souls, the war with Satan is not over. Yes, Jesus has won the victory. The armistice has been signed. But we still feel the battle. Our sins, yes, they have been washed clean by His blood. We've been forgiven and set free. In our spirits, we rejoice. We experience the joy of the fullness of His victory. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And yet, isn't it true? At the same time, it's still a bloody battle. And sometimes, we are the casualties. Because we know we're still fighting. We're still at war. You see, it's almost as if the news of Christ's victory in the heavenly realms hasn't yet quite reached planet Earth. That's why the truth that Paul is accentuating here, that we are spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, is such an important motivation for our daily reality. If every day you would meditate on this verse alone, I guarantee your life would be different. If you would reflect on the fact that right now your spirit is exalted with Christ in the heavenly realms, you're seated with Him on His throne, it would have such an important part to play in helping your body and your soul persevere in the faith until body and soul and spirit can finally be perfectly reunited and rejoice together. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the Scriptures, the only battle we're ever told to fight is the battle to keep on believing in this spiritual reality. That's the only battle we're ever called to fight. Because we have to rest with Christ in His final victory. Our battle is never to win a victory or to gain position. Our only battle is to hold fast to what has already been achieved in Christ. Essentially, we are called to stay seated. You idiot! Stay seated! Don't stand up. Don't engage. Stay seated. Rest. You know, in the Scriptures, Jesus often tells His disciples, turn the other cheek. Why? Because He's trying to get across the idea that you're already seated. Don't stand up and fight back. The war is already over. Stay seated, you idiot. How often do we need to hear that? Stay seated. Don't get up. Don't react. Don't get agitated. The war's over. Don't let the little things that run around after the war draw you in again. So, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that His victory is our victory. Secondly, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that His worth is my worth? Think about that. In Luke 14, Jesus talks to his disciples about humility. Remember what he said? When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Why does Jesus bring this whole issue up of being seated at a wedding feast? It seems a bit weird, doesn't it? No, it's not. It's a key to the gospel. See, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is talking about being seated and not taking your seat. Grammatically, there's a huge difference. What does it mean to be seated? It means somebody else is ushering you in. What does it mean to take your seat? It means you barge in and you take what you think is yours. To be seated is to let the host honor you and not to honor yourself. You know, when we think about being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, it's about letting Jesus honor us, receiving the greatest honor that a human being could ever receive. Just think about the profound message of inclusion and identity that these simple words portray, seated with Christ. He has seated us at His table. He, the Lord of heaven and earth, the victor, has taken us under His wing and seated us in His presence. He has seated us in the midst of a multitude that no one can count by giving us a free gift that we could never earn. I want you to think for a moment about all the various tables in your life and how often do you try to earn a seat at that table. For example, I might try to earn a seat at the wealthy table, you know, with the people with all the jewels and stuff, fancy clothes. Of course, I need to earn enough money to guarantee my place at that table, and so I really work hard to get there. Am I worthy of sitting at the wealthy table? Or how about the famous table, made up of people who've made it? I need to do something important, something noteworthy to be accepted at that table, so I'll work on something that'll really get me up there. How about the thin and beautiful table? You know, the table where I have to work out and show my abs, or I have to make sure I slim down and I buy new clothes and I consider maybe a facelift. You see, all the effort that goes in to making it into this table, right? How about, for you ladies, the good wife and mother table? That's a tough one. Keep that clean home and make sure you prepare delicious meals and plan creative things for your kids and all that sort of stuff. And how many mothers do I know who felt totally defeated because they can't find a place at that table? Of course, you could talk about the good husband table too. All right? See, that's a tough table. I've got a brother-in-law who is such a good husband and father. And I always, inevitably, compare myself to him. And I wish I was good, a good husband and father like him. I haven't earned my place at that table yet. How about the smart person's table? You know, I'm working on that master's degree and then the PhD, and I got to publish academic papers before I can be noted and seated there. Or what about the amazing Anglican minister's table? I have to toe the diocesan line. I have to say what everybody else says, use the jargon that everyone else uses. I'm not good enough to sit at the good minister, Anglican minister's table. You know that. How about the successful table? You know, the table that, you know, I got the best ATAR at school, or I go to the best university, or I follow the most prestigious career path. I'm going to be a doctor or a lawyer, and then I'm going to make tons of money, and then I'm going to get married and have a perfect family, and that will earn me a place at the successful table. You know, we have so many tables that we aspire to be seated at. And yet Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us we're already at the greatest table there is, right? We have been seated with Christ. Jesus has taken us by the hand and he says, come, sit with me. Sit in my lap. Sit on my throne. Jesus tells me that because he is worthy, I am worthy. Because he is seated, I can sit. I have a place at his table without having to prove my worth. I've been invited to come and sit down with he who is honored above all else. There's a great book by Heather Holman. I don't know if you've read any of her books, but she's got several around this theme, and one of them is called Seated with Christ, taken right from this verse. This is how she describes her journey into understanding this truth. She says, when I first read Ephesians 2:6, I kept repeating, I'm seated with Christ, I'm seated with Christ. It was as if God said to me, Heather, you can stop fighting so hard. You already have a seat at the table. You are already there. Everything you want for yourself is already true about you in Christ. Now, start living like a seated person. Start living like a seated person. Rest, relax. To be seated with Jesus and with other believers in Christ means that we don't have to battle things like loneliness or exclusion or comparison ever again. It seems to be too good to be true. But that's the gospel. Jesus Christ has seated us in the heavenly realms with him and with each other. The best news the world will ever hear. So, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that his worth is my worth. Thirdly and finally, and as I said, you might have other ideas here, but thirdly, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms means that his character is becoming my character. Let me say this to you, and again, I think this is such the most important thing we'll ever hear. Transactional Christianity can never produce transformational Christianity. What do I mean? I mean that if Christ had merely died for us, if he merely satisfied some legal requirement on our behalf, there would be no transformational power on offer to bring us into new life. We would not be changed. There'd be a transaction, we'd be forgiven, we'd go back to square one. But the truth is, it's so different. The reality is so different. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are included in him and seated with him in the heavenly realms. It is this spirit-to-spirit union in his death and resurrection and ascension and exaltation that forms the basis of our transformation. How does it work? Well, I need to keep recognizing that my spirit has already gone ahead of me into the heavenly realms. And I allow this reality keep affecting every other part of my being, my body and my soul. Indeed, the challenge for every Christian is to keep letting your spirit connected with God's spirit, to keep leading the way, to live out of your spirit rather than out of your body and your soul. In communion with the Holy Spirit, let your spirit teach you. Teach your body and your soul how to see, how to believe, how to live according to the spiritual reality that is already yours in Christ. As Paul said to the Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means make sure your body and your soul are keeping in step with what your spirit already understands in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. Keep in step. Don't lag behind. Don't fall short of what your spirit already knows to be true. Attune your body and your soul to what your spirit already experiences in the heavenly realms. Let me read to you a poem by a woman by the name of Mary Louise Kashnitz. It's beautiful. First time I've ever heard of her. First time I've ever read any of her poetry. But it's called Sometimes We Arise. Let me read it. Sometimes we arise. Arise for the resurrection. In bright daylight. Our hair alive. Our skins breathing. Only the usual things surround us. No mirage of palm trees with grazing lions and gentle wolves. The alarm clocks do not stop ticking. Their luminous hands do not go dark. And even so, we are weightless. Even so, invulnerable, part of the secret order, already at home in a house of light. Does that not say everything? In the midst of your daily ho-hum life, critical that you allow your spirit to keep teaching you what is real life, connected with God's Spirit to lead you into an increasing awareness of the truth that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that there's a whole other dimension, weightless, invincible, part of the secret order, already at home in the house of light. From a practical standpoint, what it means is, instead of begging God to make your life easier or to take away your problems, why not ask God instead to use these things that are assaulting your body and soul to bring them into a greater awareness of what your spirit is already experiencing? Instead of asking God to give you victory over the things that are currently testing the earthly parts of you, why not ask Him to make you aware of the spiritual victory that is already yours? What you already have in Christ, in the heavenly realms. After all, haven't you been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? And if you allow Him, will He not gradually cause the things that your spirit knows to be true, the things that your spirit is constantly experiencing right now in the heavenly realms, to radiate downward into the rest of your being, your body and your soul, until you fully understand the glorious truth of Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm. Not with some, not with a few, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ. May you know this. Spirit, soul, and body. Until the day of Christ, shall we pray. Lord God, teach us this truth, such a critical part of who we are. Our identity in You is sealed in the words, "It is finished." May our spirits, aligned with Your Spirit, keep teaching us, our bodies and souls, who we really are and where we really are going. For Jesus' sake. Amen.